Spirit Blade Underground episode
409.
Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground episode
409.
Hello, hello, and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. By the way, if you are a Spirit Blade insider, or if you're a subscriber to our video newsletter and you haven't, you're wondering why you haven't heard anything yet, I am planning to get those updates out soon, probably sometime next week. I'm just like right in the thick of some things that I really want to keep my momentum going on, because once I finish them, then my work on Spirit Blade: World of Shadows will basically be done. So I'm just a few days away from being basically done, as far as, and yeah. So anyway, I'm real close. But I'll share more details on that soon in the newsletter, and of course, a ton more details and behind the scenes stuff as usual for the Spirit Blade insiders. On the show today, a review of Captain America: Civil War, which I didn't even want to see. Not because I didn't think it was going to be good. I really enjoyed Captain America: Winter Soldier, but I would just rather mix and work. I'm just like, oh my gosh, you guys, I'm so close to finishing A World of Shadows. Anyway, but I am going to share my thoughts on Captain America: Civil War, and then also some thoughts on what we can practically do, tangibly, like practically do, to experience real, genuine change in our lives, as opposed to our faith just kind of being this nice idea in theory that never really changes us and gives us the life that God wants us to have. So just a few tip of the iceberg thoughts on that topic as we get back into the book of Hebrews. All right, let's get to it. All right, this is audio journal number 5 since the incident. I'm still pretty sure I've developed some kind of superpowers despite the negative results in the last 4 tests. I'm going to give it another try today after a trip to the hardware store. This is invulnerability test number 1.
Healing factor. This is healing factor test number 1.
Captain America: Civil War. In the wake of the numerous Avengers conflicts that have left destruction and death in the aftermath that is completely unacknowledged, not completely, but mostly, the governments of the world are now finally getting around to calling the Avengers to become officially sanctioned and run by the United Nations. And although Iron Man and others see the value in supervision, Captain America and those siding with him refuse to be put on the sidelines until given permission to act. The disagreement leads to a conflict that may change the Marvel Universe forever, and hopefully does. I think that'd be great. All right, so let's talk about the story, the script, and the pacing in general. This is an Avengers movie. It's not a Captain America movie. If you watched Winter Soldier and were hoping for more of that, despite, you know, everything you've seen in the trailers that indicates the contrary, you're going to be disappointed. There's a small part of me that's like, oh, I'm a little bit bummed, because this was his shot for the next, you know, at least 2 more years, I suppose, of having like a really Captain America-focused movie. And they used it to tell really an Avengers story, really the Avengers story that the Avengers experience that I wanted to have when I went and saw Age of Ultron last summer and was seriously disappointed and bored to death. There's lots of second-tier heroes and new ones being introduced here, though. That was disappointing. I would have preferred this story, the Civil War story, with the classic Avengers lineup. We've gotten to know characters like Thor and Hulk fairly well. Those were the two big ones that were certainly missing. I would have really enjoyed to have them involved in this story and see which side they would have fallen on, and just use this as an opportunity to expand on their characters and also have some of their character building from the past pay off in new ways in this setting and in this story. But, you know, I think Marvel is really more interested in launching as many character franchises as possible, as opposed to taking us deeper into the characters that they've already presented to us. Maybe there's also a money thing involved, but for whatever reason, that's just not what they made a priority for this story, which is a bit of a bummer. But I will say that for the movie that they limited themselves to, with the characters they limited themselves to, they did a pretty good job. They focused enough on the characters to get me to understand at least their motivations, even though I didn't really find myself caring and really feeling moved and empathizing with the characters a whole lot. The tone was more serious than other Marvel movies, which I think it has the same creative team, this movie, as Winter Soldier, which also had a more serious tone than ever other Marvel movies, even though it still had jokes peppered throughout. But the difference is, because they give time to giving tension to the tone, then the comic relief is actually comic relief. It's relieving the tension that they've set up, as opposed to just nonstop numbing punchlines, which for me, I just don't connect with a lot with the Marvel movies that are really about just being jokey all the way through. Even the funniest of the Marvel movies, you know, arguably the Iron Man movies, also had really heavy weight to them that alternated with those punchlines and the comic relief and stuff. So anyway, I most enjoyed in this movie the humor from Tony Stark, Ant-Man, and Spider-Man, who you've probably seen in the trailers, is in this movie, because the jokes came out of who they uniquely are. You know, the Tony Stark, the jokes all made sense out of who his character is, as this just overly arrogant guy who knows he's arrogant and is not interested in changing at all. And then Ant-Man, who just like feels totally out of place among superheroes, but is still kind of having fun trying to play the part of a superhero. And then you've got Spider-Man, who is just like a kid enjoying this whole crazy situation in the way a kid would, provided he was fearless. You know, we have to kind of, with the Marvel movies, remove a lot of kind of expectations for psychological realism. We're just going to throw this kid in there who's like in, you know, early high school age maybe, and just like not wonder why he's not psychologically scarred from everything that he's experiencing. So that's why I like those three. The humor coming from them was true to their character, whereas the rest of the characters that were putting out punchlines, everyone saw it go, oh, that's funny, you know? But it was like all their punchlines are the same, and they don't spring out of who they are as a character. They don't say or anything about who that character is, or support who that character is, or come as a natural outcome of who that character is. And so as a result, they're just kind of like jokes that are just there, whereas all the other jokes from the three of the characters that I mentioned, they have more layers to them, and they have more depth to them, and they have, I think, more potential humor for me, because I can recall who they are, what I know of them, and why who they are makes this thing that they just said especially fitting or funny or surprising or whatever. There's plenty of action, and the action does feel, for me, more grounded than the usual Marvel flicks, but it still lacks some weight because power limitations are not defined. Or if they've been defined in the past, there's not enough of a reminder, at least for me, of like what these characters can do, what their limits are. I felt a couple times with the Bucky, the Winter Soldier character, that I was like, oh, he just like that. How did that work? Does he have the ability to do that, to run off of a moving car and then, like, you know, keep running once he, you know, lands on the front of it? Did he get the super soldier serum? Maybe he did. I can't remember. Or there'd just be some action bit that I'm just like, with the building pieces, the railings and stuff that they're interacting with, I'm like, how did he know that was going to work out just perfectly so that he could, after this series of flips, do A, B, and C? You know, there's just kind of like cool looking, but very convenient action beats, you know? And if you're not if you're not requiring things to kind of like the action to all kind of make sense in your head, then I think you'll be fine. Spider-Man at one point even makes a joke about Captain America's shield and how it just doesn't obey the laws of physics, you know. So, I mean, if you're okay with that kind of action, I think you'll still be able to totally enjoy yourself. For me, I can be okay with that kind of stuff. But if I'm having a story experience where I'm not really connected to the characters, that's where all the other little minutiae that I might nitpick starts to kind of bubble to the surface. Whereas in another movie where the characters are really engaging me, I'm really feeling along with them, I can forgive or even be oblivious to, you know, some of those things that I would otherwise nitpick about. Now, without spoiling anything, I'll say that the story ends with some major issues unresolved between characters, which I think bodes well for some greater depth to the future Marvel movies, which I would love to see. I think now is a good time for them to, I mean, I think, you know, 5 years ago was a good time, but I think now especially is a good time, and there's good reason for them to shift the tone of the Marvel movies to bring back some of that weight and tension that we had in the early Marvel movies like Iron Man, the Iron Man trilogy in particular, that offset all the constant barrage of jokes. They seem to constantly be seeking after those jokey things that work so well in the Iron Man movies, I think without understanding why they worked well in the Iron Man movies. Anyway, who am I to say, though? I think everybody just seems to be gobbling these up. I'm probably among the few that feels pretty lukewarm about a lot of them. But this one was more than lukewarm, I should say. I did enjoy this more than the average Marvel movie. Maybe not quite as much as Winter Soldier, Captain America Winter Soldier, but I did enjoy it. Okay, let's talk about the cast a little bit and the performances here. The returning cast, I'm not really going to comment on. They were all solid and still doing well what they've done already. But Paul Rudd, I do want to point out, had some great Ant-Man moments that made me wonder, you know, maybe I underappreciated that Ant-Man movie. Maybe I should give it another try. Maybe this time around it won't feel like just another Marvel movie, which was kind of how I summed it up after watching it. This movie also made me consider giving Age of Ultron another try to see if maybe I won't be tempted to fall asleep this time, because this movie gives weight to those plot events that was sorely lacking in the Ultron movie itself. Tom Holland, I want to mention, was great as Peter Parker / Spider-Man, and for the first time gives us Peter as a kid who sees and experiences the world of superheroics as a kid, again, if he was fearless. I do look forward to his movie, but he was totally unnecessary to this story. Totally unnecessary. He didn't need to be in this movie at all. And I could almost say the same about Black Panther. Black Panther was just like a plot device almost, at, you know, little more than a plot device. But Spider-Man, completely unnecessary. It just felt like Marvel was just like so excited. Oh my gosh, we got the rights to Spider-Man. We can't wait. Let's get him out there. We got a good Spider-Man. Everyone wants to see Spider-Man. And that's what we got, you know? We got, okay, there's Spider-Man jammed and crammed right into this movie where he's not needed. In terms of the story. Did I enjoy seeing him and watching him, and did I enjoy what they did with his character? Yes, absolutely, you know? But I mean, I think if you're, and I'm not normally a story person, but I think if you're like a story person, you're probably going to see lots of problems in this movie, and maybe most obviously the complete unnecessary presence of Spider-Man in the plot. Really weird. Chadwick Boseman, if that's how you say his name, he did a fine job as Black Panther, but again, I hope we get to know his character a lot better in his solo movie. He was barely more than a plot device here. All right, briefly, the stunts and visuals. I'll just say that the stunts and visuals were solid, and they were engaging to watch. There was some more fantastic age reduction in an early scene. If you watched Ant-Man, you saw Michael Douglas's age, reduced like by 30 years or something like that, to me, a really convincing way, and normally I'm cursed with an eye that just picks out all the artifacts and crap left over from, you know, unpolished CG. And I found it very convincing in Ant-Man, and if possible, even more so in this one, where there's a flashback with the Tony Stark character where they show him as a 20-year-old, and I'm like, holy crap. Like, I didn't hear almost anything going on in that scene because I was just, like, mesmerized by this effect, trying to figure out, like, wow, this really looks great. I'll say it again. They should use this technology for the Hulk. They should maybe take Mark Ruffalo halfway there with some makeup or something like that, and then just manipulate the existing image to create the Hulk so that we are not looking at a freaking cartoon, but we're looking at an actual actor, you know? Oh, I know it would be a stretch. I know it would be a lot more involved than what they're doing, you know, for this, but I think that's where you got to go with the Hulk next. I'm tired of looking at a cartoon Hulk. All right, moving on. I'm not really this passionate about any of this stuff, but would you really want to watch this video if I just talked like this the whole time about all of my thoughts about things? Probably not. Okay, so there was cool and creative use of each character's abilities. Lots of great superhero eye candy. Let's see here. Okay, so is there anything of moral, philosophical, or spiritual relevance that might trigger worthwhile thought or conversation either during this movie or after watching it? I don't know, maybe. I think you kind of would have to be digging for it. I mean, I guess there's that kind of like political thing of should superheroes be under government regulation? I don't know that in and of itself is super relevant to our day-to-day lives, and nothing's immediately springing to mind since we don't have superheroes in the, you know, in the sense that we see them in comic books operating in the real world. But, you know, I guess if I were to unpack this and kind of examine it and think about it, I would say that in the real world, yes, we better freaking have regulation. If, like, Dr. Manhattan shows up, if we could possibly regulate that, we got to regulate that, because no human is perfect. And we all know that might does not make right, even with our best intentions. So yes, if superheroes one day were to show up in the real world, I'd be like, we got to regulate that, because that's got to have some checks and balances there. But in fiction, I say no. Whatever you do, don't make this a trend, and I don't think they will, but I mean, don't make this a trend to have superheroes be regulated in superhero fiction. Why? Because superheroes represent the recognition we all have that our systems of justice are lacking, and that there's something broken about the world. We can try to convince ourselves that humanity is, you know, getting better, whatever the crap that means, but while technology advances, human nature stays depressingly the same. We're just corrupt. We are broken. There are countless injustices in the world, and the superhero fantasy acknowledges that we need someone powerful, someone good, to make all these wrong things right. We cannot do it ourselves. And as believers, when we watch superheroes deliver justice in a movie or a comic book and feel ourselves say, frickin' yes, man, then that should, I think, turn our minds to a recognition that Jesus will one day, with complete fairness, he will not be the corrupt superhero. With complete fairness, he will deliver justice, and he will quarantine all evil forever. Superheroes remind us of our need and our built-in desire for a rescuer, a savior. So my vote is to keep having superhero stories with heroes unfettered by flawed human supervisors, because they have the potential to help us continually recognize our broken condition and our need for a rescuer. All right, so if I were to travel back in time and talk to myself, I'd say, Vader, don't freak out. I know time travel is not a thing that you're aware of, but it'll be fine. And just wait and rent this on Blu-ray, or maybe wait longer and just buy it used for really cheap. It's nothing you need to see right now, but it will be nice to have in your collection. It's a pretty solid movie as Marvel flicks go. It's rated PG-13 for extended sequences of violence, action, and mayhem. I want to remind you guys to check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, and POSTOS. For more info about the CGC network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating Usenet 1.0.
Okay, guys, just two videos that I wanted to promote for you. The first, of course, as usual, is the video version of my review for the week, which this week is Captain America Civil War. But the other one that you might not be expecting, that I think if you haven't watched any of the videos on YouTube in a while, but you've maybe been listening to the podcast, I think you guys will get a kick out of OG's It's Dead Space. And that is the last part of my highlights from my Extra Life tour. It's the very end. It's the video is like a little less than 9 minutes long, and it's basically just me freaking out playing Dead Space the whole time. And I have this tendency, which I discovered, to say, oh, geez, a lot whenever I am surprised or scared by something. And so you're going to hear that a lot in that video. But it's just cut together footage of me like freaking out and getting scared and reacting to Dead Space. So hopefully you get a big kick out of it. But anyway, you can watch OG's It's Dead Space at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral. If you find it funny or interesting, please do like and share that. I think that maybe there's potential there to kind of reach a larger audience that just enjoy watching the suffering of others. So hopefully we can draw some more people to what's going on at Christian Geek Central through their own sick, perverse desires to see people suffer. Anyway, no, I put that out there for you guys to enjoy. So I had a blast despite like freaking out. That game is way too scary. That is way too scary. But I'll probably be playing it again to keep me awake extra life next year. It was the perfect game to play I played it for like the last 2 or 3 hours of the live stream. And the year before, I had so much trouble staying awake those last 2 hours. Not a problem while playing Dead Space. Oh my gosh. But it took a toll. So anyway, yeah, once again, you can check out Oh Geez, It's Dead Space and the Civil War review at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral. Well, as a reminder, if you want to help make sure Spirit Blade Productions can keep doing what we're doing or do more of it, both faster and better, you're invited to make a donation of any amount, anytime, or become a part of the Spirit Blade Insider Program and get monthly exclusive goodies. For more information, you can visit our About page at spiritblade.com. And while you're there, you're also invited to support us by purchasing a download of one of our original sci-fi or fantasy audio dramas for a friend or family member with our available gift codes. Or if you haven't dived. If you haven't jumped in to our Spirit Blade audio drama trilogy, I am fixing to release the third part of this trilogy at long last. So this would be a great time to get caught up. Again, for more information, visit spiritblade.com.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
Well, in this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that we take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in Scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth. That's something we can all do. That's why I do this, in hopes that you will join me in doing that as well. This time, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, which I was thinking once we got out of chapter 11 that we would start doing more than one verse a week. I'm still aiming for that, but I keep hitting, you know, with these first two verses, I'm just like, oh, okay, we got to slow down and unpack this a little bit because there's just a lot of stuff. There's just a lot of dense content in these words, and I want to be sure that they don't go in one ear and out the other. As I say in the intro to this segment, you know, as just kind of this churchy, elevated churchy language that like we're just kind of used to hearing, but we don't really dissect and make sure that we understand so that it's actually useful to us. So that's why I really wanted to slow down, zoom in here a bit as we inch through now the beginning of chapter 12. So we're at verse 2 now. In the ESV, it reads, "Looking to Jesus," the first verse was talking about this idea of faith being a race that we run throughout life. And the author is describing how we ought to approach that race. And he continues here saying, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." All right, so the author of Hebrews has finished giving us his historic examples of faith in chapter 11 and is now describing how we ought to live out our faith using the metaphor of a foot race. In verse 1, he urges us to get rid of sin and all other non-essentials in life, living with a steady endurance rather than with inconsistent bursts of faith. In verse 2, he tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run the race. Now, in ancient Greece, athletes would fix their eyes on the finish line in order to run in a straight line and not, you know, add any unnecessary steps between themselves and victory. Just make it as short and straight a line as possible to the finish line. In the same way, we're commanded to fixate on Jesus constantly. Jesus is called the founder and perfecter of faith. And, you know, I think the ESV says perfecter of our faith, and I don't think it's the only translation to include our in there, but technically the word our is not in the Greek. There's some disagreement actually about what exactly being the founder of faith means. Some translations say author or something else. So there's some disagreement about what that word means, but we can at least gather from these two words, founder and perfecter, that Jesus is instrumental to both the very existence of our faith and the eventual perfection of it. This makes him the ultimate resource as we endeavor to live out our faith. The example of faith we see in Jesus, as described here, is that he endured the cross for the joy that would come after. What was that joy? Well, I think presumably it was the joy of reconciling us to God, and then ultimately, through his work on the cross, one day fixing the broken state of all creation. Christ is reconciling all things to himself. In light of this future joy, Jesus also, it says, despised the shame that came with the cross, which was a humiliating death. At the time, that also at the time seemed to verify what all his enemies said about him as they mocked him and said, "Oh, come on down, you know, come down from the cross." Or, and you know, being crucified was considered just like a proof that you are cursed and that you are outside, you know, of God's favor, you know. So this death that Jesus died was absolutely humiliating. And the Greek word for despised, though, when he talks about despising the shame of the cross, it contains this idea of thinking little of. He thought little of the shame that came with the cross. In other words, Jesus thought that his humiliation on the cross was just kind of insignificant and not worth giving any thought to. The joy that came later because of his sacrifice on the cross far outweighed the shame that came with it. And on top of enabling the rescue of all creation, Jesus now sits at the right hand of Father. That's the greatest position of honor in all the universe. Okay, so what's in all this for geeks now? Well, Jesus thought shame and humiliation weren't worth thinking about. And yet I fixate constantly on how others might perceive me. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think among geeks, we often have like a hypersensitivity to what other people think of us that really is not useful. I want to just be like Jesus. I want to stop caring what others think. And I don't mean in that kind of like overcompensating, arrogant and angry way where we say, I don't care what they think because they're stupid, sinful, or have inferior standards. You know, that's that kind of like anger-induced statement of, I don't care what you think. That's overcompensation. I think that's actually a signal that, like, you know what? We actually care way too much because we are like emotionally stealing and angering ourselves to cover up the fact that, you know, if we don't stand in defiant defensiveness, those words expressed will hurt us. They do have an effect on us. But I, you know, I want to be rid of that. What I want is for the negative appraisals of others to be helpful examination tools. Can you imagine that? If like, even like someone making just someone that's a jerk, but God uses, as he does and drives me nuts sometimes, uses them in their imperfect words, with sin in the mix, uses them to point out some flaw or sin that I really need to address. That is humbling. Like, oh, you know, God didn't use like some great spiritual leader to correct me. He used a jerk to correct me. He used someone that was sinning in the process to correct me, you know. I want to be humbled in the way that I'm meant to be humbled by that, and not give weight to their words, but give weight to what the Holy Spirit might be saying through them in that moment. I want to have that kind of perspective, you know, and I want the pointed insults of others that are done in sin, I want them to only increase my compassion for them. Not compassionate, you know, because we can say, man, I can say like, you know, oh man, I feel for them because, you know, they're obviously in sin. Well, there's two ways you can say that. There's one, you know, you can say it and really mean that, oh, they're in a sinful place. They're deviating from God's will for them right now, you know. And I can feel compassion for wanting to, you know, just be gentle and gracious and, you know, whatever, just represent the Holy Spirit in whatever way I can. But there's that little, when it comes out of my mouth and say, you know, they're in sin right now, that there's that little feeling like, yeah, they're in sin. I'm not. I'm in the right. You know, that's, oh, it's a freaking fine line. And I just want to be done with those thoughts of positioning myself above the person that's insulting or criticizing me. I want to be done with that. I want it to genuinely only increase my compassion for others when they insult me in ways that are sinful. How did Jesus do that? You know, how did he constantly have that eternal perspective so that he could endure humiliation for the sake of something that's greater? You know, that eternal perspective that is so freaking short-lived and elusive for us. I think we would all get the answer correct on a written exam if we were asked, who should we model our lives after? You know, we'd fill in that bubble, mark Jesus, and we'd hand this in the Scantron sheet, and we'd leave that classroom confident. But then out in the real world, we feel defensive insecurity just kind of creep over us as we interact with others. Or by ourselves at home, we face maybe a recurring feeling of discontent and emptiness that our entertainment only just numbs temporarily. We long for recognition and respect. We have a bottomless pit of hunger for it as we seem overlooked and taken for granted. We can get a whole bunch of biblical worldview answers right on the test, but in day-to-day life, the popular values and priorities of the culture around us, of the people around us, of the media we take in, it overtakes our minds. In theory, our hope is in the future God has promised, but that future doesn't seem as real to us as the problems we face every day. So we wonder then, where is this new life and this eternal perspective that we're supposed to be experiencing as redeemed, forgiven children of God? Well, I think what is indicated in this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is that life is found in Christ. And I don't mean that in some like vague sense. I'm not suggesting that if we close our eyes, click our heels, and just will ourselves to repeat and believe, I am crucified with Christ, that we're going to become transformed. I'm saying that the kind of faith that transforms us and transforms those around us, the kind of faith that God uses in powerful ways, is seen in Christ. It's modeled in Christ, which is why we're supposed to fix our eyes on him as the founder and perfecter of our faith. It may not seem so at a glance, but Jesus did not have a sort of built-in super faith that was effortless to maintain. I think that scripture stands in opposition to believing that kind of thing about him. If you recall from way back in chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 in the ESV reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Okay, so if he was tempted in every respect as we are, then this has to include temptation to doubt. Jesus would have felt the beckoning appeal to lose faith in the Father, to just kind of think, oh, well, he's got bigger fish to fry. He's, at the end of the day, he's just expecting me to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. He doesn't really care about my situation, you know. He would have felt, I think, that temptation to doubt. He wouldn't have given into it like we do, but he would have felt the beckoning temptation. During his earthly ministry, Jesus denied himself access to his own omniscience. We see that in Mark 5:30 and Matthew 24:36. So it wasn't that like he didn't need faith because it was just obvious to him that, you know, that it was undeniable in every single respect. There was just no room for, you know, it was like, I'm holding a cupcake in my hand. There is no doubt in my mind. There is no ability for me to doubt that I have this cupcake in my hand. You know, it wasn't like that for him because he denied himself access to his own omniscience. So we need to, I think, leave behind any simplistic ideas about Jesus having a faith that was effortless on his part. It was perfect and it was unfailing, but far from effortless. which means if we want to have the kind of fulfilled and effective life that we long for, we should become students of the life of Jesus. We should be like just looking at him from every angle we can to try and see and figure out, how did he approach life? How did he approach faith? What did he do? What patterns and habits did he have that I don't, that enabled him to be ready for these moments? You know, we ought to read the accounts of his life and freeze in our tracks when he behaves in a way that seems totally beyond our reach. When it's just like, whoa, well, that's Jesus being Jesus. I don't know how a person could do that and make that choice and have those words of wisdom in that moment. I don't get it. That's just Jesus being Jesus, doing a thing, you know? No. I think we should say, like, how? How did he develop himself as a person? What practices did he take on? You know, how is he living life in order to be ready for this particular amazing moment? You know, he didn't always have the right answer and the right perspective because he flipped some internal God switch when the moment called for it. He spent his life training for those big game moments recorded in the Gospels. If we watch him closely, we see evidence of patterns in his life that prepared him for the people and situations he would encounter. The two patterns that stand out most to me that maybe are already coming to mind for you are a habit in scripture and a habit in prayer. Although calling them habits would be putting it really lightly. I mean, he dedicated his life to scripture and prayer. Jesus' knowledge of scripture and ability to quote passages relevant to the moment was amazing. It was amazing. And the evidence of a lifetime dedicated to reading, pondering, and internalizing God's word is found in that, I think. He also regularly dedicated significant time in isolated relationship with the Father. And those are just two basic kind of like pro tips we can get from Jesus that barely scratch the surface. The rest is waiting for us to become students of his life and to discover and apply to our lives what he did in his life so that we can experience the incredible kind of life we were always meant to live.
Incoming transmission.
Hey Peter, it's Katja from the Netherlands. Long time no hear, right? I thought I'd try this for a change. So an audio recording, completely unedited, uncut. So here we go. Hope this makes any sense. I just watched the Captain America Civil War movie this night. And one of the first things that came to mind, well, besides awesome and cool and whatnot, was, hey, did I just watch the same movie like the one I did a couple of weeks ago when I watched Batman versus Superman? Didn't these two movies basically have the same plot? Did Marvel and DC copy each other's notes or something? Well, I'm exaggerating just a tiny bit here, but main point, both raise questions about being superheroes versus being vigilantes, about being responsible for your actions, about collateral damage, showing people losing loved ones, people getting wounded, people getting killed because of the actions of superheroes. The questions are raised about how can they be allowed to have so much power. And these questions are raised in both movies. Of course, the details differ and the tone is different between both movies, but the main questions, I think, are these. So my question to you is, Peter and listeners, am I the only one that noticed this? Or did you guys have this deja vu that I had as well? Well, very curious about your opinions there. So this was my basic short observation. Please let me know what you think. And Peter, please keep on doing what you're doing. It can't be easy to come up with so much new content for the podcast, the website, and combining all of that with, of course, your work on the audio dramas and your family life. Please know it's greatly appreciated. Just thought I'd let you know. Anyway, many blessings. Tot de volgende keer. See you next time. Bye-bye.
That was really cool to hear from you, Katya. Thanks for sending in that message. Yeah, you guys have already heard my thoughts on the movie. I'm curious what you guys thought of it and of how they handled that that theme of kind of like vigilantism and the government and stuff. Someone start a topic or something at the Christian Geek Central forums at christiangeekcentral.com, and we can get into that one a little bit. I'd really like to get your impressions on that. And thank you so much for the encouragement, Katya. Messages like those, they really do help me to push through now and then when I feel like I'm just kind of talking to the wind and feeling a bit pointless. So knowing that I'm being useful to somebody, it helps to just kind of affirm my course and keep me motivated. So thank you very much for that. Everybody else, I want your thoughts on this podcast, on Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, anything else we're doing. You know, what should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we've got to hear from you to do that. So please send me an email or an audio file recorded on your phone. You can do that by sending it to paeter@spiritblade.com. Stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God wants it to happen, more news and highlights from the world of Christian geekery, and maybe something else I haven't figured out yet. I don't know. We'll see how much content there is from the news and highlights thing. Till then, check out spiritblade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff made just for you guys. Thank you so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week, and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Frampson with support from the Christian Geek Central community at christiangeekcentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit spiritblade.com. Thank you for listening.
Something's coming through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
Do you like games? They like games. Do you like games? They like games too. Yes, this was Move Along Home, probably the first of the really, really lame episodes of Deep Space Nine. There have been some weak ones, mediocre, but this is the first one that was, like, just stupid. If you see episode 23 of POS TOS, on YouTube, you can see our full review of why. Simply put, some new aliens come from the Gamma Quadrant, and they're the first aliens to officially come. Yeah, a little while ago we had Tosk show up, but that was an accident. This is the first, like, official representatives and their first contact and everything like that. And then all they want to do is come and play games, because, like, it's typical for Star Trek, it's a planet of hats. So there's warriors, there's merchants, and these are the game planet. So
this episode was so lame. It felt like a bad TOS episode.
It really did. So basically, they're playing all night at Quark's and gambling, and they're really good, so Quark cheats them, and they catch him. And so they force Quark to play this new game of theirs, but this new game magically transports four of our main crew while they're sleeping into the game itself. So it's like Tron for mentally handicapped people, basically. Because the games they go through all these little, like... Well, if you were playing a D&D game, and you had scenarios like this, you would roll your eyes and slap the game master, because these are really, really stupid.
Yeah, you would be mocking him over the Mountain Dew, because these are some really lame challenges.
Like, okay, they go into one. It's a smoke-filled room, and the smoke is making them all choke. And everyone around them is laughing and drinking, and everyone around them keeps saying, drink, take a drink, guess what? How to get through it is, you take a drink.
Ta-da!
Ooh, that would challenge a kindergartner for a couple seconds. And it's got three or four of those, and there's a lot of padding scenes where they're climbing through a cave, and it's really boring. It's just not a good episode.
You got terrible early Bashir being a complete.
Oh promise. Yes, yes. I mentioned before early Dr. Bashir. I promise you, if you're watching this, he will get better. He will become one of the best characters in the show. But
right now,
early on, he is such a dork. And he's not an enjoyable dork. He's an embarrassing dork.
He's not a lovable dork like you are. He's
thank you.
He's an aggravating dork.
He does get better, though. If you're watching through this, unless you want to watch all the episodes for the sake of watching them, skip this episode.
Yeah, it lifts right out. There's no plot you need to carry forward.
And it doesn't even give you any good character moments or anything. There is not much at all. The quote-unquote twist at the end is a pretty weak and predictable one. Unless you want to see Cork just beg pitifully, that's the highlight, is Cork begging like in such a wretched way. And so,
groveling on the floor. If you have to see that once in your life, skip to about what, the 45-minute mark of this episode.
I'm not sure how far in, but
yeah,
I can't recommend this episode. Skip it. Well, see you next week, everybody.